Over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at the Old Testament benediction that's found in Numbers chapter 6. This morning, we're going to read that benediction in Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27, and then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and really just delve into the concept of blessing and benediction of what is our, you know, the basis of our relationship to God and what He has done for us. So we will read verses 22 through the end of the chapter, and then next week we will read this same passage and look directly at this benediction, at what it is and what it's supposed to happen when we receive it or when it's given. So let's read these verses to start with. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So turn from there, and we won't be coming back to that this morning so much. Turn from there to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and there we will read verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly, but you shall deal with them. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them, with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall not have pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we will begin one of our last studies on the order of worship, the order of service, the way we worship. Over the past months and weeks, we've taken a break for the Easter holiday or the Easter part of the church calendar, but it is pretty clear. What are we supposed to do in church? How are we supposed to worship God? Well, as we have seen, it's not a matter of personal preference, but rather it's a matter of obedience. And so last week we looked at Leviticus chapter 10, right? Nadab and Abihu, they're set apart to the priesthood. Things are going great, and they introduce strange fire to the worship of the Lord, and God executes judgment upon them. Well, as we reflect upon these things, it's pretty clear that what we are supposed to do is what God wants us to do. And how do we know what God wants us to do? That's a pretty good question. How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, our view of the Scriptures is that they alone are the standard of what we believe and of how we should live. And so our chief concern all along as we've gone through the different lines of the order of worship is, does this have biblical warrant? Is this found somewhere in the context of Scripture that implores us to do these things? And time and again we have seen, yes, these things are commanded. These things are required by what the Lord has done. And so this morning, it's kind of an introductory sermon to the idea of benediction, of blessing. But we are also going to look in the context here of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we will see how these how what God says is meant to impress upon the hearts and the minds and the lives of God's people that they have become an object of His grace. They have become His people. And of course, what we will see is that they became His people by His will. He chose them before they even existed, right? We'll look at that, right? Were you a greater nation? Were you more numerous than others? And He says, the truth is, you weren't even a nation. Right? Abraham and his wife Sarai, or Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, their names became, and they were barren. Woo, big nation. Right? But then the promise came. This is the description of Hebrews. Abraham was as good as dead, and Sarah, well beyond the years of childbearing, gives birth to Isaac, who gives birth to, or his wife Rebecca, gives birth to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob has 12 sons, becomes the 12 tribes, become the nations of Israel, and so forth. The one through whom the promise would come. And so we will see that the benediction, as part of the worship service, declares who we are in relationship to God. We'll look first at the concept of blessing. Second, the practice of blessing. And thirdly, the reality that is really behind those blessings. And so the benediction or the blessing that concludes our worship service is a fitting foil to where we began, right? We begin with a greeting. And the greeting, the words of greeting that we read in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as the epistles begin, the basic one is grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some variations of longer and shorter. As many of you know, my preference for the blessing is Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It is just compelling to me. We're reminded of who God, the triune God, is, how we've been bought at the price of Christ's blood, how we've become this people of God. We've become those who been brought into relationship with Him by Christ's blood, and we're here to worship. And that's really the sum total of what the blessing has to do. So, on a definition for benediction or for a blessing, it is spoken words that declare to the recipient their special relationship to the Lord. And there's some subcategories there. Spoken words that declare to the recipient their special relationship to the Lord. One, that they are His people. Two, that He is their God. And three, and even more so, that God is favorably inclined to them and will provide for all of their needs. Happens that this day lands on Father's Day. I think there's an interesting comparison of the effect of a father's words, a husband's words to his wife and to his children. I would venture to say, if we would have like an open forum here, and I would ask you, what are the most influential words that have been spoken to you in your life? There's a pretty commonality, I think, that it would be words spoken to you by your father or a father figure in your life. It could be a mother, but my point is that words that are spoken, words that define relationship and expectation, are those that are extremely influential. In fact, we could probably think of that cutting both ways. When words have been spoken that hurt, or actions that don't correspond, the proximity of the person who utters them, it is correspondingly influential upon us. Whether those words are speaking a blessing, of encouragement, of expectation, of faithfulness and devotion and service, or with dysfunctional relationships, oh, you're not going to amount to anything. You're nothing, right? Those sorts of words also carry kind of the contrary effect. And as there are words of blessing, there are in effect words that hurt and cut as well. And so it is that as dads, and I count myself as one of them, when we talk to our children, maybe at times of graduation, maybe at times of marriage, maybe at, you know, pick an event. We have an opportunity to speak words of grace and words of life to our children. Think about that and what effect those words will have on the future perception of these things. And to our children also. Let us speak to them with words of encouragement. Is that a biblical principle? Absolutely. What does it say? Children, honor your father and your mother. Then it says, fathers, don't provoke your children. You know, speak clearly to them. Encourage them. Because there's a sense in which our children will meet our expectations as we look for virtue and seek to bring forth from them conviction and faithfulness. That is something that is realized. Our call to worship from Psalm 67. We pray that, right? The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord cause His face to shine upon us. Well, that's a prayer, a desire that we have of ourselves for what we know that we need. And if we know that we need that, who else needs that? Certainly our children. Certainly those under our oversight and those who would receive our encouragement. And so this second point now, the practice of this blessing, we will see it is clearly a biblical principle. We're going to give our attention next week to these verses in Numbers chapter 6. But what do we do? What we do see is that God establishes a relationship with his people, and then he reminds them of that relationship. Even in that summary of the law we quoted earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 6, I am the Lord your God, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. I remember reading, I think it was Morning and Evening from Spurgeon. He says, you know, the big deal about that verse is what God says about us. You shall love the Lord your God. God has made himself your God. And so our call to worship and our call to love him rests in that which God has already done on our behalf. And so we have these promises from the beginning of Scripture to the end. He establishes his relationship to us. He promises us about the future. Right? Back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Go to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is God saying there? He's saying that he has established a relationship with his people, and he will secure it, and he will bring it to completion. And the result will be to his glory. And that promise spoken by God is delivered in the blessing we're going to look at next week from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. What's this about? Well, it's this ongoing reminder of our relationship to God and God's relationship to us. It's as if he says, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are to me. And don't forget who I am to you. Because as we move from Old Testament to New Testament, what do we see? We see the same format, right? The greetings. Grace unto you and peace. We see the standard benediction, the standard blessing is a variation of this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, you guys have known me for the past couple of years as your pastor. I tend to gravitate toward the benedictions from Hebrews chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's the fullness, the completeness. In 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's pretty great. Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete unto every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. There are blessings at the end of almost every book. Let's look at one together, and then we'll go on to... looking at Deuteronomy chapter 7, but turn for a moment to First Corinthians chapter 16. I don't know that I've ever used this in public worship, but there's something about it that is just razor sharp. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 16, look at verse 13. Appended to blessing is expectation. Verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Drop down to verse 22. almost hard words to chew. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And then verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's no lukewarm here. There's no halfway Christians here. We embrace and are enveloped in the whole, or it becomes pretense, or it becomes we're more concerned about appearance than that reality. Well, as we conclude, let's look at the reality of blessing. And that, I think, just screams out in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If nothing else, remember Deuteronomy chapter 7 is God's apology or His defense of why He has chosen us to be His people. All right, the first five verses is about the holiness of worship. I know there are many who think, well, how could God go and kill all those people in Canaan and give it to His people? Well, it was a judgment brought upon them. In fact, part of the reason why judgment didn't come sooner was because the fullness of their sins had not yet been attained. And subsequent archaeology is finding out that exactly what was described in the Bible was what was going on in Canaan. From child sacrifice to cults of immorality that defy expectation. But God says, you know, He's going to cast these nations out, and He wants them and all of their pagan idolatry to be wiped out. Look at verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Why? All this concern, this antithetical opposition to everything Canaanite. Well, God's concern was for the future and the consequence of their presence on the succeeding generations. And so it is that the words that are spoken, the words that are delivered here, are spoken before they even enter the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is written on the east side of the Jordan. And He's preparing His people to enter in. He says, when you go in, this is not if, when you go in, when you conquer and overcome all these nations, you can read the book of Joshua, it's like an action novel, the campaign of the southern kingdom, the campaign of the northern kingdom. This is the aftermath, right? What's going to happen after that? Well, they're told to destroy all of their articles of worship. Don't look at their gold and their silver, the wealth. Just destroy it all. Right? That was the command and that was the call. The reason why was worship. And I would even say more than that. It was purity of worship. There would be no intermarriage. And so what was being taught and required was long-term sustainability, generational service to God. And unfortunately, this is a point in the outworking of God's grace in the land of Israel that people didn't listen. You know, they made treaties, they made peace, they intermarried, they did all of the things that they were told not to do. And in the end, the result and the consequence was their judgment. And God told them that. That in the end, if you don't do what I say, if you don't be my people, I'll remove you from the promised land just like I removed them. Boom. And so we are taught what? Well, these words, these instructions, affirms their relationship to God. Look at verses 6 through 8. God says, the four explains the preceding. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you because you were more in number than any other people, For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God is affirming their relationship to him. He tells them what to do for their benefit. The outcome is going to be whether they are generationally content and stable in the years to come, or whether they're going to be washed away in the landscape of history. Right? And their response to that promise and those provisions will have everything to show and everything to do with the longevity of their families and their faithfulness before him. And I hope you see the same carries over to us, right? We are either going to embrace the promises, the truths, the examples of that God has set before us in faithfulness, or we will pay no mind. And in a generation or two, even the rudiments of Christian conduct and going to church will become a thing of the past. One of my professors in seminary used to say, you know Reverend Grossman, right? He said, children are prone to live out their parents' religion consistently. All right? So when there's inconsistencies, your kids will gravitate toward those. When you endure with faithfulness, with devotion, it's likely that your children will walk in your ways and follow your path. So granted, we live by grace. We hope in this privilege that we have and his supply. But from beginning to end, it's all this demonstration of what God has done. We become this special people, right? We become those who've been set apart. We are the focus of his attention because of who they are. Are we better? No. Are we more in number? No. But rather, we are grounded in God's good purpose from the beginning. He made this promise to Abraham. We looked this morning in our Sunday school class, and in effect, the promise to Abraham, it's not that much different than the promise we read in Genesis chapter 3. That God is going to bring out a people for himself. He's going to provide a deliverer. And in fact, he does. And so we have God making a promise, making an oath. Think of how that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. And God's oath is really the driving force behind the fulfillment of redemption. God keeps the oath which he swore by himself because there's no one by which he could swear higher than by himself. And so the real reason the Bible progresses from Genesis to Revelation is because of God's promise, because of God's oath to provide a redeemer for his people. It's not in us. It's all in him. It's all his grace and mercy that he has shown in what he has supplied to us as his people. And it's better than that. God's grace is eternal. Look at verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Know that the Lord, who's God? Your God. Know that the Lord, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who does what he says and supplies what he promises. And what does he promise? What does he supply? The very thing that we need. When we hear the benediction, we are hearing the promise of precisely what we need from God. And we're to embrace that promise. We're to embrace that blessing as coming from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, as coming from the height of heaven. You are mine, I am yours, and I will take care of you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your faithful God and Father. And the last verses there, I think what they really are is they're anti-presumption verses. You know, it's like we read in the catechism. So what, we don't have to do anything? Well, we can't help but do everything we can, right? Well, it's like that. Look at verse 10. He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him, but will repay him to his face. Look at verse 11. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. That's what wisdom is. It translates our intellectual belief in God, our affirmation of who God is, to a humble submission to Him, a humble service to Him. Because here we come. What do we have to offer? Absolutely nothing but ourselves. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And when he says bodies, he's talking about the top of your head to the end of your toes. Who you are, we offer ourselves as a living offering to God, which is the reasonable thing to do, our reasonable service. And if we catch that, if we believe that, then it's not about trying to earn our way or establish ourselves. No, we are only what God in His grace has made us. And we can only offer what we have, who we are, in devotion, in the service and conduct of our lives. And by His grace, He supplies all that we need. And we offer to Him our worship, our praise, and our devotion. May the Lord be pleased to let us rest and let us live in the blessing which He supplies. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these reminders from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Lord, help us to respond in faith. To embrace with believing hearts all that You have promised us in Your Word, as we recognize what You have done and are doing in the progress and growth of Your grace in each of our hearts and lives. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.